course, we know about the flooding down there and the damage that their town and their church received. So it says, "Dear praying friends, Michelle and I cannot thank you enough for everyone who has called, texted, and came down to help with the cleanup from the flood. Over the past 6 weeks, the Lord has moved in a mighty, tremendous way. We estimated that it would cost around $100,000 to complete all the work inside the church and replace the heating, flooring, and HVAC. Praise the Lord, the money has come in for this over the past several weeks. To everyone who has given, we cannot say thank you enough. We stand in awe in how the Lord has moved and provided for this need. There will have to be work done on our parking lot to fix sinkholes, repave, and stripe. It is as well as some concrete and foundation work on one side of the building. At this time, we do not know what the exact cost is going to be to cover this. Our insurance company totaled both our church vans because they had water in them. We are waiting on the settlement check for these vans. Please pray with us as we currently have no church vans and are in need of at least one to be able to pick up people that need rides. Pray the Lord would supply the exact vehicles He wants us to have. Currently, everything has been ripped out and the walls dried out and treated for any mold. We have the flooring put down in the four downstairs rooms that were ruined. This past week, we ordered the chairs for the sanctuary to replace the pews. Over the next few weeks, we are going to need work crews to come in for the following jobs. The wainscoting and walls have to be put back. All the ductwork for the HVAC has to be ran. All HVAC units installed, and all rooms will need to be painted so we can begin putting things back. We are getting estimates for the carpet for the sanctuary and hope to be ordering that in the next few weeks." And it goes on just to talk about groups coming down and that kind of thing. So you can read the rest later, but that basically gives you an idea of what's going on. And we had a part in that. We sent money down for that recovery process. So thank you for giving to missions, and that is part of our giving. We've been able to help a good number of missionaries this year above our normal missions giving. And since I'm thinking in those terms, this Sunday will be the last opportunity for you to submit your faith promise commitment cards for this year. So if you've not done that yet, they're in both foyers. You can do that and just place it in the offering box. Or if you forget to do that, you can always place it in the holder right outside my office downstairs. So we are looking to see what the Lord can do. I mentioned earlier, no matter what, even if the giving would be less, we're taking on new missionaries. We'll just step out by faith and do that and take on new missionaries this year. So just be in prayer that we add the right people on, because like in every other area of life, missionaries fail.
Yes, sir.
And I am right now examining one that we currently support that we may end up having to drop. And that's never fun. And we've done it before, and if it's necessary, we'll continue to do that, because we want to make sure that those people are representing what we believe and not going beyond doing things that we would never agree with. So those things happen. So just be in prayer about that. This Sunday morning, this was not on our schedule originally. We are going to have Malid Kali with us this coming Sunday. He is from Lebanon, and his protege is, I have heard him referred to as the Apostle Paul of the Middle East. I mentioned to you when you folks sent Debbie and me on that cruise, I read a book of a biography of a man that is currently in Lebanon. I don't know how much I should be saying live stream, just an amazing, amazing ministry. You know, we talk about going soul winning, go door to door. I mean, I'm sure we've all done it at some point. Can you imagine going door to door with snipers in, you know, they have their sights on you, tanks in the roads, gunfire's going on, and they still go door to door and soul win. That's an amazing thing. So anyway, I mentioned to you about that book. I made an offer for folks to read it if they'd like to read it. Nobody took me up on it, but it's Edward Fagarly. Edward Fagarly, tremendous man of God. So this man is his protege and is ministering there in his home country. So he'll be with us Sunday morning. So he'll be here at 9:30 and 10:30. So I'm really, really looking forward to that. All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. We'll go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I appreciate you being here tonight. Of course, you know, Juana is out of session since it's spring break. So I'm glad you're here tonight. We began to look at chapter 20, I guess over the last couple Wednesday nights. And we got through verse 21, and we're going to pick up at verse 22. But I want to go back for just a moment before we go forward with that. And I mentioned a phrase last week, and I know some of you were not here when we were in this service last week, a phrase that really caught my eye. I want to bring your attention to it. Go back to verse 17. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came to Asia what manner I have been with you at all seasons." And last week my focus was on that statement, my manner in all seasons. And I'm just going to bring it up again because I thought it was an interesting thought that the Lord, I guess, showed to me. In the sense that, you know, he's not talking about spring, summer, fall, and winter. Those aren't the seasons he's referring to. Yeah. He's referring to any season of life, be it a time of great strife in your life, a time of great sadness, a time of great joy. The Apostle Paul put his seasons in different perspectives. He said, I know how to be abased. I know how to go without. I know how to be hungry. And it's all of God. I know how to abound. I know how to enjoy wealth. I know how to eat well. It's all of God. We looked at Philippians chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, but in that particular verse, he makes this statement. He says, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Then he says this, whether it be by life or by death. There's a season of life and there's a season of death. He said, in any of these seasons of my life, here is my desire. And he says this to the elders, to the pastors, if you will, of the great church of Ephesus. He said, I'm this way. This is my manner of life in all seasons. And what was that manner? That manner, by the way, that word means a particular way of doing something. His manner of life was to serve the Lord, as he says in verse 19, with all humility. He goes on that same verse to say, I'm going to serve the Lord with tears. He goes on to say in verse 19, I'm going to serve the Lord with all temptations or all trials that enter my life. And then he finishes up in verses 20 and 21 to say, I'm going to serve the Lord for other people's profit. He said, I'm going to serve the Lord this way. This is going to be my manner of life, no matter if things are going well or things are not going well. Whether I'm at the height of you know, my physical prowess or whether I'm an old man ready to give up the ghost. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I'm abounding or abasing. This is my manner of life, and I'm not changing for anything. This is the way I'm going to live. So I posed the question last week. In all my seasons, do I serve the Lord? We have good seasons. We have bad seasons, do we not?
That's right.
Things go wrong in our families. Things go wrong in our health. Things go wrong in our finances, and then there are times where we're blessed financially, and we're blessed in our families, and we're blessed with our health. In all these seasons, no matter what they are, is my attitude like the Apostle Paul?
Amen.
Now, I'd like to stand here and tell you, oh, yeah, you know what? I never change. I never get discouraged. I never get down. You know, I never get depressed. I'd lie to you if I said that. But at least when those things do come upon us, we don't have to stay there in that
praise
mindset.
You, Lord.
We can go forward. We can move forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, am I serving the Lord with humility of mind? Am I really serving the Lord with humility of mind? Am I serving the Lord with tears? And I think the attitude of tears here can be twofold. The main thing, though, is a compassion for people, a compassion for others. Do I serve the Lord through trials? Remember, at the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, I have kept my course, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, righteous judge, shall give me at that day. I have fought a good fight. Paul could come to the end of his life and saying, there was no quit in me, and my manner of life was steady all the way through.
Amen.
And that last thought, am I really serving for the benefit of other people? Is what I am doing selfishly motivated, or am I serving for His sake and for your sake? And what I'm doing as a pastor for you, is what I'm doing as a minister of the gospel for the Lord Jesus? Or is there a selfish motive involved? So all those things, I think, are legitimate questions we need to ask ourselves.
Yes.
Whatever our realm of ministry is before the Lord, and that thought, this is my manner. This is my manner, back in verse 18. The manner I have been with you at all seasons of life. So I just thought that was an interesting thought. Wanted to bring that back to your mind tonight. So we'll go down to verse 22 tonight, and it says, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And I just call this Paul's farewell, because this is going to be the last time he ever sees these elders from Ephesus. This will be the last time, and he's making that very plain to these men. But in verse 22, I want you to notice in this verse this phrase. He says, I go bound in the Spirit. He says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. You notice the word Spirit is not capitalized. So, you know, again, this is a study. This isn't just flat-out preaching. This is a study, so we're going to look at it as a study. There is debate as to whether this means the Holy Spirit or does it mean Paul's Spirit. Now, there is not clarity on this. And the reason I say that is because sometimes you will see references to the Holy Spirit without being capitalized. There are places where it's not capitalized.
That's right.
You say, what do you think, Pastor Vaughn? I'm going to tell you my official view. I do not know. I do not know. Okay. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Okay. I do not know. And I say that in not trying to be funny about it. I'm saying that to be, one, be honest about it. But secondly, I'm going to say, I don't know that it matters. You say, what do you mean by that? I believe that when a person begins to grow spiritually and they are constantly seeking to walk with Christ, the distinction between my Spirit and the Holy Spirit becomes meshed together. You can't necessarily tell the difference. Remember what Paul said to the church at Galatia. There in chapter 5, the 16th verse, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Do you think a man who taught that would not live by it? So I look at the life of the Apostle Paul. We all know of his greatness. I know if Paul were standing here, he would say, oh no, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the least of the apostles. He would truly walk with humility of heart.
Yes, sir.
But we look at his life, we understand his greatness before the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, his life manifested a man who walked in the Spirit.
That's right.
So I get up this morning, and when I begin my time alone with the Lord, I ask the Lord to fill me with the power of his Holy Spirit. When I pray for the church, I ask the Lord to fill our people with the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a list of things that the Apostle Paul prays for the people of the different churches, But over the years, I've incorporated that in praying this for you folks. And that's one of the things I ask the Lord to do for our people. And I know we have to be open to that. We have to be open to that filling. We have to make sure our hearts are right before His sight. But those are the things I ask. So if this man truly is walking in the Spirit as he is admonishing others to do, then I think you'd have a difficult time distinguishing between your own spirit and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the two are in unity.
That's it.
The Holy Spirit, who now indwells us, can work in my human spirit that has been brought from death into life.
Amen.
And it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. So does it really matter whether this term, I go bound in the Spirit, refers to the Holy Spirit or to Paul's Spirit? I don't think so, at least not in this particular occasion. I won't say it about every time you see that word that is not capitalized, but in this particular instance, I don't think it necessarily matters. Because my spirit that was dead and made alive on October 31st, 1976, is now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And when I yield myself to Him and I walk in the Spirit, then I cannot distinguish between the two. Let me make one more point on this. I ask the Lord to fill me with His power. How many times during the day do I need to do that? Well, maybe many. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. So when I sat down this afternoon to study, there'd be nothing wrong with me to sit down and say, Lord, fill me with the power of the Spirit so that the things I study, you know. What if I don't do that? I guess what I'm saying is they're not magic words.
Right.
If I say the words, fill me with your Spirit, that's the magic formula. That's the magic potion. Now, I'm going to be filled. No, that's not really the case. If I'm yielded and walking in Him, whether I say the words or not, that's going to be the reality.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And I see that here with the Apostle Paul. So, again, are there other times during the day where you ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit's power? Good if you do. If that's prompting your heart, then ask. But we should be walking in that every moment of every day. I want you to notice also, he says, I go bound in the Spirit. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, this is my own personal definition of that attitude, bound in the Spirit. I can't get loose of this desire. I cannot get loose of this desire. I can't shake this. I can't shake the Holy Spirit's leading in my life to go toward Jerusalem. I can't get rid of that. We use a more modern phrase, and that phrase is this: bound and determined. Have you ever said that? I am bound and determined. I'm going to get that lid off that jar.
Right.
No, that's really hard for my wife. She can't do those things anymore. So when she's bound and determined, she still hands it to me to unloose. But anyway, you understand. I'm bound and determined. I'm bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Now, notice also in verse 22, he says, I'm bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. Paul served the Lord with bonds and afflictions. Now, remember, the Lord told him this would be the case. Back in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, you hear these words, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.
That's right.
Here's Ananias. God has told Ananias, when you go down there, I want you to minister to Paul. I'm going to restore his sight, and then I'm going to use him. Of course, he's fearful of going to Paul because, Lord, this man is, you know, persecuted many, and many have died because of this man. No, he's a chosen vessel to me. And I ask you, go, you minister to him. I'm going to restore his sight. And then he said to Ananias, and I want you to know this about this man. I want you to know that I'm going to use him to minister to the Gentile world. And this man, in his ministry, is going to suffer for my name's sake. He's going to suffer greatly for my name's sake. So this was God's course for the Apostle Paul. And obviously, I'm 66 years of age. I've never suffered. Let me be blunt. I've never suffered. You know, we've all been yelled at, maybe called a name because of our Christianity. Maybe somebody yelled at you because, you know, you're a holy Joe, you know, that kind of attitude. I've never suffered. Maybe that, in a sense, that hasn't been my personal calling. But there should be a heart willing to suffer for him. And it may come, and I've talked about this many times, you've heard me say it many times, that we in America may end up suffering for the sake of Christ. Just as a reminder, you know these words well, but go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and look at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 4 and you look at verse 13. I'm just going to be quick here. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Partakers of it. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. I think though we in our lives here as Americans have not had to suffer like our brethren in the Congo or in many African nations or Bangladesh or wherever it may be, where we know Christians are being persecuted heavily right now, though we have never had to do that, there should be in our hearts a willingness to say, Lord, if that's what you require of me one day, then Lord, I'm willing, like the Apostle Paul, to have that witness for you. Notice that. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide in me. Now, Holy Ghost, if you want to witness through me that way, through afflictions and sufferings, then God, I'm willing for you to do that. I didn't say we want it, but we're willing if that's what you require. And that certainly was the attitude of the Apostle Paul. In verse 24, you notice this, but none of these things move me. I don't know that I could have the courage to say that. I think if I were being persecuted, that might move me. I might be saying, Lord, how soon can I get out of this? But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Paul's focus, Paul's heart, was onefold, just serving the Lord. That's all he wanted to do. He wanted to serve the Lord with his course, the way that God had him conduct his life and the ministry within his course, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. That's what God called him to do. Now, one thing that we do line up with Paul in this, and that is this, we are all to testify of the gospel of the grace of God.
Amen.
That's our responsibility. We may not do it as a missionary like the Apostle Paul did, but we have next door neighbors, and we have cousins, and we have friends, and we have, you know, people that we rub shoulders with. God says, I want you to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And this word caught my attention today, so that I might finish my course. Again, I'm not trying to be morbid, but I realize I've got a lot fewer years in front of me than I have behind me. And more, you know this, we all know this because we're all older in this auditorium, except for my wife, she's still very young. But for us, you know this, that as we grow older, your mortality begins to stare you in the face, does it not?
Yes.
Is that not true?
Amen.
My life is going to finish, and I would like to finish well.
Yes, sir.
Would you like to finish well?
Absolutely.
Would you like to be able to say with the Apostle Paul that I might finish my course with joy because I never quit on the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There are men in ministry who have the mentality that I got a pastor until the day I drop over. I can take you to a church in Maryland where the guy went till he was 92 years of age, had 400 people in his church, and now there's no one there. You can overextend your stay.
Yes, sir.
So, you know, I'm not of that mindset, but I do believe this. No matter if it's a pastor in what we call full-time, by the way, you are in full-time ministry. We're all in full-time
That's
ministry.
Right.
Doesn't matter if you're pastoring or whatever it may be, we're all in full-time ministry. It's just that whatever God has us to do at a given moment in our life, we just keep serving and pleasing Him and doing all we can to get the gospel to people, the gospel of the grace of God. That's our goal. Paul said, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Can I say this? We spend too much time and thought on self.
Right.
I'm too concerned about myself.
Amen.
I'm not going to say that about you, but I am too concerned about myself. And we hear all these modern use of terminology, self-image, self-esteem, self-acceptance, self-love. And I realize we have to have a right perspective of self. I'm not denying that. I'm not denying the psychology of that. I had psychology in college. I understand a little bit. You know, great, that's nothing wrong with that. But that's not where our focus needs to be.
That's right.
Not my self-image. Because that's taken care of with the first chapter in the Word of God.
Glory
God
to
said,
God.
You've been created in my image.
Yes. Amen.
That's pretty lofty. I am created in the image of God. Not the image of some monkey. The image of God. So that should take care of the self-image problem. Really, it should. When we consider what God has done to give us life. I also think of this when he said, neither count I my life dear unto myself, is what he said to the church at Corinth. When I start focusing on myself, I get selfish. There's another one of those self words, selfish. And he said, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I'm here to do his will,
Praise
not
you.
My will. Here to please him, not please myself. So Paul, again, as he speaks to the elders from the church at Ephesus, he says, I just want you to know this. My desire is just to finish my course with joy. I want this reality, and I don't care what happens to me along the way. I don't count my life dear. I'm made in his image. I've been created a second time, anew in Christ Jesus. I got a double image of God now in my life. You ever thought about that? I just thought about that. I have a double image. Physically, I was created in the image of God. Spiritually, I'm created in the image of God. That's pretty good. It's pretty good. I don't know if that theologically is quite correct. So I'll go back and re-examine that. I'm just throwing these thoughts out as they're coming to me tonight. But anyway, look at verses 25 and 26. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take to you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Now, just think of this. Think of being one of those elders, and you have spent a number of years with this man. You spent at least 2 years at Ephesus or three. He has grown dear to you, and you are now of the full understanding that this is the last time I will ever see him. This is the last time I'll ever hear him speak. And this is it. This is over. That would be hard. That would be hard. So while they're trying to take this all in, he makes this astounding statement. He said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. Now keep in mind the crowd he's speaking to. He's speaking to leadership. He's speaking to the elders of the church, the leaders of the church. But he says to these men, I am pure from the blood of all men. Notice verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all, speaking to those elders, all the counsel of God. Now, I'm not trying to backtrack what I've said in the past. I believe I'm responsible for anybody God brings in my path. I'm responsible for them. In this particular case, though, he's talking to men who are in leadership, and he says, you have a responsibility when you stand up in front of those people to declare all the counsel of God.
Amen.
Not just part of it. I you know, I'm bound and determined because I am bound because I believe it's of the Holy Ghost that I teach through the book of Revelation. But I notice all these big gaps we have. Like it'll be mid-March into May before we will go back into the book of Revelation. And you know what? People tend to lose their train of thought. And it's like, maybe I just need to forgo this because every time we get going into it, there's these big interruptions, you know, and so I just need to stop this because people, I don't even know, what's he talking about now? I don't get this. What is this red dragon guy and this beast that's coming out of this? You know, I don't get this kind of stuff. We can have that, but I am to teach the whole counsel of God.
That's right.
And so I just got to go forward and do what I believe the Holy Spirit says needs to be done.
Amen.
This church, I believe, in its 46-year history, has been faithful to teach all the counsel of God.
Praise the Lord.
And I don't want to see that continue. Teaching all the counsel of God is not necessarily always pleasing to the ear or exciting. I'm not opposed to exciting things. I'm not opposed to new things, so to speak. And I say that with a little bit of caution there. But this church needs to preach the whole counsel of God, and we need to be willing to learn.
That's right.
So anyway, he tells these men this. Of course, the main thing he speaks of is warning people of the hell to come and telling them of the joy of the Savior that has come to save them. So where does Paul get this idea about being pure from the blood of all men? He gets that from the Old Testament. And we go back for a moment to Ezekiel chapter 3 and then Ezekiel chapter 33. You know these things already, but let's just remind ourselves. Ezekiel chapter 3. And look at verse 18. We'll just take a moment here in this. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand." And then almost that exact same wording is found in Ezekiel chapter 33, in the 18th verse as well, or the 8th verse actually as well, in that particular chapter. Ezekiel 33, verse 8. "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." That the Apostle Paul would reference those two passages carries all the weight in the world for us New Testament saints. I am responsible to get the gospel to the lost.
Amen.
I am responsible. When Paul said, "I'm pure from the blood of all men," what weight does that carry? We know he doesn't lose his salvation. He's not placed in purgatory. You know, okay, you didn't warn everybody, therefore, I don't know. I don't know exactly the weight of that statement. All I know is I just need to do everything in my power to make sure that people's blood are not on my hands. Get the gospel to people. So that means sometimes for me, I need to witness even when I'm nervous about it.
Yes, sir.
Even when I think I'm in a position that can make me embarrassed. Because I remember being in a DMV line. This is down in Georgia, Decatur, which is a suburb of Atlanta, which is basically Atlanta. And so this line backed way out of the building, and so we're going to be in this line for a long time. It's like the Holy Spirit says, witness to the person in front of you. Yeah, but there are a bunch of other people around. I don't mind witnessing when I'm in private, but I don't want to witness because, you know, people are going to look at me like he's some kind of religious nut. And they wouldn't let it go until I witnessed. We need to be willing to share the gospel with people even when it's not comfortable for us. It's never been comfortable for me to go out here and go door to door to tell people that. It's never been comfortable. I am introverted by nature. I have, you know, my upbringing, had trouble speaking to people. It's never been easy. That's not an excuse. It's not an excuse. God said where to go, where to carry the gospel. And we see Paul emphasizing that, using that Old Testament passage to show the weight of our responsibility to get the gospel to people. And then you notice verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Again, I want to remind you that in these verses he is speaking to these overseers, these elders. Of course, you know the word overseer carries the attitude of being a bishop. That's what I am. I'm a bishop. I oversee. Hebrews chapter 13 says, I rule. And that's my responsibility. He also calls me a pastor or an under-shepherd of the flock here in this local assembly. So God here through the Apostle Paul is speaking to these overseers, these bishops of this church. And I'm going to imagine that this church had begun to grow to have a multiplicity of leaders. The church I grew up in, we had at least 7 or 8 full-time staff members, you know, ministers. And some churches have even more than that. We had, 5,000 people, something like that, a Sunday, and only 7. I mean, a lot of churches that size would have 20 staff members. But the point is, there's a multiplicity. So the church here must have grown pretty well to have a multitude here of overseers. But he gives them this understanding, you need to take heed. You need to take heed. You need to pay attention to notice this, pay attention first to yourself. Notice that in that verse, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. To do what? To feed. Yes. You got to feed yourself before you can feed others.
It's good, preacher.
It doesn't matter if it's myself as a pastor in that pulpit or if you have the responsibility to be a Sunday school teacher. We got to feed ourselves before we can feed other people.
That's right.
It is required of us, and not just talk about paid staff. It's required of us as God's servants to be faithful to be in this book. So we have something to feed our flock. Let's say, I know Daisy's a teacher, Chris is a teacher, and so forth in our ministry, Brother Ferris. But maybe you have a flock at home. And, you know, like for Debbie and me, it's just us now. It's just Mike and Joan now in their house. But you know what? I'm responsible for my wife, and Mike is responsible for his wife. And we're responsible, whoever God has placed us over in that sense, to be able to feed them.
Yes.
Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Take care of them, but you got to first feed yourself. And the reason you do this is because these are people that God has purchased with his own blood. They're important to him. You realize you're important to God.
Amen.
Because he's purchased you. He's purchased you with his own blood. Now, look at verses 29 to 30. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now that's a pretty amazing statement. Paul said, I know this. I know this for a fact. This will happen. When I'm gone, two things are going to happen. Two enemies, one from without and one from within, is going to try to strike the church at Ephesus. He speaks about the grievous wolves coming from the outside, people who will enter in. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves.
Amen.
He said, you better be careful. So there'll come a time when my ministry concludes, like it did with Pastor Nisley, as it did with Pastor Pritt, and will conclude with me one day. And you got to make sure that you don't let ravening wolves come into this ministry and ravage the sheep.
That's right.
And he said, it will happen, and you must be on guard against this. Why is he telling these elders this? To try to motivate them to protect the flock. Protect your flock. That's your responsibility. But what's, to me, is even More ominous and sad is the fact that he speaks about those within. Again, verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not straying the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." That phrase, perverse things. They're going to be people from within the church who are going to begin to distort truth, misrepresent truth, misinterpret truth. He said, you've got to be careful that in a congregation there are not people who will try to vie for power and begin to lead the church astray. Church down in the area where we ministered, was it Prospect Baptist Church? It was a really good church. It used to run about 300 people, and a group of men within the church began to usurp authority. They got to the point where they ruled the church, this group of men. And they would bring a pastor in and get rid of him, bring a pastor in, get rid of him, bring a pastor in, get rid of him, over and over again. And that congregation went down to basically nothing. Not far from here, a church that we don't associate with, but a Baptist church, their pastor retired. And I don't know the man, don't know much about the church. I do believe they preach the gospel there. And when that pastor retired, a group of men in the church decided they wanted to turn the church Calvinistic. And so they began this pursuit of not bringing in a pastor like we would bring in, but to bring in someone that would stress Calvinism. And that caused great division in that church. Those things are going to happen. That attack did not come without the church. It came from within the church. If you think that everybody who attends Grace Baptist Church aligns perfectly with our doctrinal statement, I would just kindly say that's not the case. It's not the case. And so the responsibility is not to be faithful to a constitution, but to be faithful to what the Constitution shows us about what we believe from the Word of God.
Amen.
And remain faithful to
it.
Remain faithful to it. Remain faithful to this book. Not allow ourselves to get led astray. We'll just finish this out quickly here. Verse 34. Therefore watch. In other words, be on guard. And remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He said, for these 3 years that I've been associated with you, I've tried to prepare you, knowing that I'm a missionary and I'm not going to remain here. I'm not going to be here for the long haul, but you elders are. I have done all I can to warn you day and night to be vigilant, because Satan is always going to try to attack and destroy what God has created. You know, again, when we're, you know, in that middle portion of the book of Revelation, we see Satan rising up against God's people, whether it be God's chosen people Israel or against God's bride, the church. He always rises up, and he does it in many different means. And if he can infiltrate a church, he will do it. And this church can be just as prone to that as any other church.
Yes, sir.
Always have to be on guard, always watching for his sake. Verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God." So he's committing these people to the Lord's care. "And to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, I'm going to sound a little bit controversial here. You won't find those words in the gospel. You won't find, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But I will tell you this, I believe Jesus said that.
Yes, sir.
Did he say it to Paul in his personal one-on-one revelation to Paul. Remember, in the Arabian Desert, I believe God or Jesus spent time with Paul. The school of Jesus, that had been a great school to go to, great professor to have.
Amen.
Did he say it to him, or is Paul just making kind of a summarization of the attitude of the Lord Jesus? Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down. Is Paul doing that? I don't know, but I do know this. The Holy Spirit said to Luke,
Amen.
I want you to write these words. You tell them this is what the Savior says. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I want you to do that. So he said, you know, that's been my attitude toward you. I didn't come, though Paul as an apostle had the right to be supported wherever he went. You remember that huge argument he has with the church at Corinth? I have a right to lead a wife. I have a right for you to pay me. I said, I'm not going to do that because you have such an issue about it. But he said, I have this right to do it. And Paul says that here to the folks at Ephesus. He said, I came in and worked with my own hands so there'd be no controversy. He said, I'm just willing to serve the Lord, and it's not about money. Now, this church pays me to be here. But I think I can truthfully say it's never been about money. I think in my 40 years of ministry, one time I asked for a raise. I felt so bad. This is down in Atlanta, and I felt so badly about it afterwards. I never ask for a raise again. I've for the sake of staff here in years past, I encouraged our men to up their salary, or whatever. But I've never asked for myself. In fact, I've rejected it at times, to which people get angry with me when I do that. But the point being, it's not about money for me.
Amen.
And I hope I've carried myself that way over the years.
Amen.
And may God help all of us to do it not for earthly riches, but for his kingdom.
Praise.
That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. So Paul comes to this final time with these men. And I'm sure he had a great love for them because he spent 3 years with them, probably more focused with them than others within the church at Ephesus. And I'm sure it was hard for him to say goodbye. And you notice how this ends. Verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. And that was it. That was the last time they saw him. No one likes goodbyes. I hate goodbyes. And so do you. You hate those.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, it's never permanent for us. It isn't. Doesn't matter if it's, you know, I remember when Chris went off to college and Corey went off to college, and I'm ashamed to say this, but like I flipped out, you know. Oh, okay, my life has ended. Well, actually, it didn't. You know, life went on. Your kids get married, you know, and it's all exciting. You're there, you know. Maybe you're helping your daughter with all of her plans in the wedding day, and you help her get dressed and all this stuff, and you know, you love the rehearsal dinner, you love the reception, you love the ceremony. And then when you watch your daughter and that mean, bad man that just
right.
walk out to that car and drive off, you get in your car and you go home and you walk into a house that feels empty. Remember that?
Yes, sir.
Remember that? I hated that. I hated dropping my kids off at college, you know. Hate that stuff. And, of course, you know, when people die, boy, I even cry for people that, you know, when people walk out of the service and it's just the family coming up to the casket, I guess it's my official duty to stand there in case they want to speak to me. But I'll start crying, you know. I hate goodbyes. So do you. We all hate goodbyes.
Yes, sir.
Aren't you glad that they aren't permanent?
Glory to God.
That one day there'll be a reuniting, it'll be forever. That's good. All right. So that's the life of the Apostle Paul up to that point. We'll take a look just for a second at our prayer list here tonight. It's our missionaries. And I think I mentioned to you, you know already, that Barry Byrne has bone cancer. So he went through a transfusion a couple days ago. I've been texting him back and forth a little bit. And he's holding up. He's never come out and said whether it's like terminal. So just keep praying for him. I hate to ask those kind of questions. And he hasn't offered yet, so will you continue to pray for him? I did find out the man that was taken captive was an independent Baptist missionary. In fact, he's the brother-in-law of one of the men with Vision Baptist Missions. We support different missionaries from Vision Baptist Missions. And I know of the guy. I think maybe we met. We went down to Peru several years ago. But that's anyway, that's his brother-in-law. But he's doing great. I think they're going to bring him off the field for a little bit, he and his family, because of the trauma. Just kind of let them get their minds reset for a little bit, which is wise. But he's doing okay. I don't really have a lot of updates on our missionaries other than those. So if you have any special requests tonight or updates or praises tonight, you're welcome to mention those if you have anything. Joan?
Fred Shimlett is going to be discharged Saturday.
Good.
And they don't know where he's going.
Are they going to send him somewhere else, I think? Virginia?
Yeah, so they don't know. They're kind of up in the air. They don't know where he's going to go because they think if he just goes home, he's going
to
end up
relapsing. Okay.
The kids really need prayer to Corey and Amy and Jason.
Okay.
Because it's a burden for them.
Yeah. I didn't see him last week. I was up there the Friday before. I mean, he looks better.
They don't think his toes are getting any better.
They look pretty good to me. The one small toe was still a little bit black on top, but that one toe turned completely normal.
His son said that they look like hot dogs that have been left on the grill too long.
Well. Yeah, and they know a whole lot more than I do, but just keep praying for him. So, boy, I hope he doesn't go to Virginia. That's,
He can't go home because he can't walk around or anything, walk to the bathroom.
Well, just keep praying for Fred. Just whatever the Lord, wherever he wants him, boy, it's hard to know. Daisy? Different decisions.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so pray for Cassie and Chloe. Anyone else? Heather?
I just want to say thank you for praying for Jerry Kinty. He came home from the hospital.
Amen.
Did he go to the place where they told him he would go?
No.
is the place he's at safer than Sudan?
It might be a little bit.
Okay. All right, so Michael. Michael Edrick, pray for him.
Do you have an update on Patty?
No, not really. She was supposed to be here Sunday, so I... Oh, yeah, go ahead. I text her and stuff. She acts fine. So, but they were going to try to bring her Sunday. So, Debbie, did you hear anything about that?
Did
they say anything to you about Patty? She was supposed to be here Sunday. Did Paul or Leslie say anything to you about her? But I wouldn't hesitate to call her. Anything else? All righty. Well, go ahead if you get a chance to spend a few minutes in prayer before you head out.